Take your Bible today, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, I want to pick up reading in verse 17. I want to also read down through verse 29, 17 through 29. I want to look at this chapter. You know that chapter 11 is Faith's Hall of Fame. We're going to look at six pictures of supreme faith. Now, I hope this will be an encouragement to every heart in the room, because we're going to examine the faith in these six people. Here's how we're going to approach this. I'm going to read the text and talk about the six, and when I conclude what the text has to say about the six, then I have six questions I want to raise, and that's where the message will lie, really, is in the questions. Because as I talk to you about six pictures of supreme faith, you will notice I did not say, nor will the scriptures reveal, that these are six pictures of perfect faith. Do you struggle sometimes with your faith? Don't we all? Doesn't our faith at times waver? There's no perfect faith found in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is imperfect, with the exception of the perfect one who died for all the rest of us, or who are very imperfect. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. He did not. And even as believers, we still don't live perfectly for God, and our faith can waver. So today, as you look at these people whom God thought enough of to put in the passage of Hebrews 11 as examples of faith, you will see some of their eras, or you'll remember reading about it even from Old Testament times, and you'll think, well, my soul, if God saw enough to mention in them, that encourages me and mine. Now listen carefully. Let's not make the mistake of looking at one of the what we might call giants of the faith and say, well, in some ways, he wasn't as good as I am. Now, folks, when you start comparison, you're in trouble. See, none of them or none of us are like Jesus, and that's the only fair comparison. Because if you compare yourself to anybody who at some point in time struggles with their faith, you'll get to thinking that you're doing good, and what will happen is you will not give to your own life the attention that God wants you to give it before him in order that we might grow in faith. It does please God, folks, for us to grow in faith. You understand that? We're not all yet we should be, so we want to grow in faith, we want to grow in grace, we want to grow in the Christ-likeness of our wonderful Savior, who we've always found to be spotless and without blemish. He truly is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So today, if we ask God before this service ends, and I hope we will, to help us in our faith, we're talking to somebody that can do something about it. All of heaven's resources through him are available to us. So let's be encouraged by what we read today. Beginning in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, if you're at verse 17, would you say amen? All right, our first character is going to be in verse 17 through 19, or verses 17 through 19. And this is the character Abraham. And you're going to see that Abraham has a sacrificial faith. Now let's read the verses. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, that is Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even, that is Isaac, up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, in a likeness, in typology. Now what have we just learned about Abraham? Well, Abraham had a sacrificial faith, and I would say just the following things about him. When you look at Abraham's faith, what did he do? He just believed what God told him, and he acted on it. He told him to come out of that pagan land he was at, Ur of the Chaldees. You get up and take your family, and you go to a land. And we don't know that Abraham asked this question, but if Abraham had said, well, where am I going? God said, you go to a land that I'm going to show you. Trust me, just do what I tell you. Now, Abraham had that faith to do what God said, but Abraham had a struggle. Now, what was Abraham's struggle? Well, they were many, just like mine and yours are many. There are just times that Abraham didn't want to wait on God, and he pulled some bonehead mistakes in the midst of his journey of faith and did things that absolutely we still have repercussions of, even in this moment, as he sought to think that God is getting late. I'm about 100 years old. My wife's 90, and you're not going to give us a promised child, even though you said you would. So he took matters into his own hands. And folks, when we take matters into our hands, oh, what trouble we bring on ourselves. So Abraham had a struggle in his faith, but he also had a reward. Why? Because the God who called him is the God who makes promises, and God will keep his promises. Now, you and I seldom keep ours. I thought you believed that. But God always keeps his promises. And the God who said, I'm going to give you a promised child, lo and behold, God gave them a promised child. And Abraham ended up inheriting the land that he did not previously possess. God's trying through faith to give us something we do not have. And so he told Isaac, he told Abraham, just offer your son. And Abraham, you know the story, took him up on the mountain, got ready to offer him, and went down with the knife, and God said, stop. And so what God did, God delivered his own son, Abraham's son, from death. And what a picture of God sacrificing his son for you and me. So there's a sacrificial faith. I'm going to ask you a question about that in just a little while. Second character is in verse 20. This is Isaac. And Isaac had a repentant faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning not present things, but things to come. Now, you know the story about this. God told Isaac and Rebekah that Jacob, remember Jacob and Esau are twins. Normally the birthright's going to go to the first one, Esau, but God told Isaac and Rebekah it ain't going to go to the firstborn, it's going to go to the secondborn of those twins, it's going to go to Jacob. And so Jacob's supposed to receive the blessing. And the secondborn, Jacob, is going to receive the blessing, and the elder twin son, Isaac, is going to end up serving the younger son, Jacob. Now, Isaac did not, here we go again, Isaac did not want to obey God. So Isaac had determined, I'm going to bless Esau in spite of myself, because that's what Genesis 27 tells us. And Rebekah overhears her husband say that he's going to ignore what God said. So Rebekah, the mother, plotted with Jacob, the second-born twin, in order to deceive Isaac so that he would get the blessing. Now, a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the deception of Rebekah and Jacob against Isaac, but I want you to remember something as I pointed out. In the end, if you were reading over in Genesis 27, when Esau comes in and gives his daddy the venison that he's supposed to prepare, and Isaac basically said, well, who is this? Because he had already had a dish of Rebekah sent him out to get a goat, and so she fixed him the soup he wanted, and he said, well, who are you? And he finds out that he's been deceived, but in the midst of that, Isaac made this statement, and I quote, and he, referring to Jacob, shall be blessed. Keep in mind that when Jacob said that his second born, when Isaac said his second born is going to be blessed, that was not a position that he wanted to start with. He wanted to disobey God, but he ended up obeying God. Now, if you want me to just comment on the deception, folks, we use a general statement. It's never right thing to do wrong trying to do right. Now, that's the general principle. You say, well, how's God look at that? That's between God and Rebekah and Jacob to come to conclusion. But Isaac was the one that's wrong, and Isaac ended up changing his mind. And even though he had put the blessing on Jacob, he did not do anything to back up and take that off and try to give one to Esau. So praise God, Isaac represents a repentant faith. What do we do when faith falters? We repent. Isn't that good? Because I can't go back, folks, and undo decisions I've made, but I can have repentance, and that repentance is always the right decision. Now, the third character is Jacob. Jacob, in verse 21, has a worshiping faith. Now, what we find in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, here's what we got to remember about Jacob. He never did see the promised land. His family was forced to leave Egypt because of a famine. And Jacob passed on the promises of God to the sons of Joseph, which would be his own grandsons, known as Manasseh and Ephraim. He passed them on. He knew his time was getting late. He was going to die. He's so weak that he leans on his staff, but he passes the promises on to his grandsons. So while he's dying, weak and frail, leaning upon the top of his staff, the Bible says he continued to worship God, and he passed on those promises even to the end. And folks, it behooves me and you to ask the question, are we really doing anything of a serious nature to pass on the blessings of God? You're either going to pass on the blessings of God that's been on your life to your children, or you're going to pass on the curses of God. And the way you end up passing on curses is that you don't repent of your wrong and get right with God. Your children will remember not only that you erred, but you stayed that way. And aren't you glad that Jacob didn't stay that way? Folks, you can get right with God if you're God's child, if you're a covenant child. You can get right with God as soon as you repent. It doesn't take jumping through a bunch of hoops. It takes you coming to the place you recognize, I failed God. I did God wrong. I did not do the right thing. And you go before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of that. I apologize to you. Would you please forgive me and cleanse me? Now, the demons of hell will tell you every time, you sorry, no good for nothing outfit, you don't deserve forgiveness. And folks, the way you deal with that is agree with your adversary and say, I sure don't. I'm as sorry as any other covenant person ever was mentioned in the Bible. I've done things just as bad as they did. But you know, like so many of them, you know, the scripture says we're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. What do those witnesses, what is that about? It is not that those who died are looking down on us now. That's not the point. The point is they left this place having proved to us two things. That when you do wrong and you repent, that's always the right thing to do. And if you die and you don't repent, they've left the witness that that's the wrong thing to do. And we can't stand before God and say, well, God, I didn't know that after I did wrong, I could do so and so. Well, you're blind as a bat then if you don't know that. That's what the message of the Bible is. Everybody in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, did wrong. No more wrong than you've done, no less wrong than you and I have done. But God is a God of grace and forgiveness if we will repent. And you don't have to live under your privilege. That can change, and that can change today. And when it does, you go from one level of faith and trust in God to another because you choose to do it God's way. Now, let's look at Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, Joseph had an enduring faith. Now, folks, when you think of Joseph, you think of one of the characters of the Bible that was treated as bad as anyone you know. His own brothers and sisters sold him into slavery, into Egypt. Then he gets there, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to seduce her. Lying outfit. He never tried to seduce her. She was wanting to seduce him. He suffered imprisonment because of her lies, even though he was innocent and he lived righteously. Folks, that's the cancel culture working right there. I just want to make this as a general statement. I read a statement yesterday about a guy who abused, I believe it was a 13-year-old, and he's going to be put to death. And that was probably 22 years ago. He ought to have been put to death before now based on what the courts found out. I'm not saying anything to defend wrongdoing, but I am making this statement. All sexual misconduct is not abuse. If you want to know who abused in Potiphar's wife or Joseph, Potiphar's wife was the abuser, the fat liar. But you see, he served time for it. We act like in the current society that sexual abuse can only be in one direction. And folks, that's not true. I say nothing sympathetic for those who do abuse. May they receive the full punishment of the law. We have no sympathies for that whatsoever. Did I make myself clear? It's just that I don't feel comfortable hanging a man or woman out to dry when I don't know exactly what's taking place. That's the bottom line. We used to have a thing in this country that's gone now, that any man or woman was innocent until proven guilty. Right now, you're guilty till proven innocent, and that's a crime. So Joseph still believed, in spite of the way he was treated by his brothers and sisters sold into slavery, in spite of how he was treated by Potiphar's wife, he still believed that God had chosen his family to be the promised seed, and it was God was going to finally give his family the promised land. He had an enduring faith, because verse 22 said that he, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And so he had an enduring faith. He didn't give up faith in what God had said. Now we come to Moses' parents in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, notice, was hid 3 months of or by his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now what do we know here? Well, we know that after Joseph died, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them based on what Exodus says. We know that the king had told the midwives that every son that's born, you're going to cast into the river, and every daughter that's born, you'll save that daughter alive. So in that moment, for a young boy to be born, that's a dangerous time. Moses' parents, the text says, saw that when he was born, he was a proper child. Means that he was comely to God, that he was rare in his beauty as a child, and that he had the blessing of God on his life. So they saw God had his hand on him. But what we do see is the parents, they had a fearless faith, and you know the story of what they did to hide him, believing God would protect him. Now we come to verses 24 through 29, which are the closing verses of our text passage today. And we look at Moses himself, which is what I call a denying self kind of faith. Look at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now folks, he could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could be called an Egyptian, not a Hebrew. And boy, you talk about having top place in the with the king, with Pharaoh, he'd had top place. But verse 25 said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the Jewish people, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, that deserves a lot of pondering right there. I'd love to camp out there. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Did you see that? Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Counting more valuable in his life to have to suffer for Jesus as something greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt. Now, I don't know how you look at that, but in this day and time, most anybody treasures the riches of this world over most anything else, and they certainly treasure the riches of this world over being abused because you're a Jewish boy. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. What does that mean? Moses knew God has been seeing what's going on, and God's going to take care of it. And you will indeed be blessed for doing right. And before it's all over, when you do wrong, there's going to be a recompense of reward from God. God's taking notice of your wrong, and you will find yourself in a position with God you'd rather not be in. Now look at verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And he endured seeing him, that is Almighty God, who is invisible. So what we find in verse 24, Moses chooses God over prestige. In verse 25, he chooses God over sin's pleasure. In verse 26, he chose God over plenty. And in verse 27, he chose God over pressure. So here we are with 6 characters, and I want to ask you 6 questions, starting with the very first one. Does your faith obey God as Abraham did, even if it requires you sacrifice some things? Folks, you know what's wrong with Western civilization's brand of Christianity? It doesn't cost you anything. You can just claim to be a Christian and try to walk with Christ and walk in the world, and you'll just get the accolades of the world. But folks, what you'll never get is the blessing of God when you try to have one foot in the world and one foot with God. It doesn't work that way, because no man can serve two masters. Abraham obeyed God, and it was going to require him at some point to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice that which is dear to him. Adrian Rogers' statement always was, in order for God to use a vessel, he generally has to break it. Somewhat like the vessel that contained the alabaster box that contained the perfume. Dr. Rogers said, we did not know the type of perfume, we did not know its strength until the box was broken. And God many times takes us through sacrificial times in order to bring out of us what we did not have on our own, but he would bring out. So does your faith obey God, whatever the cost? Man, you talk about something to make application over. How that God's people don't want to pay a price. We don't want to pay a price with our family. We sure don't want to pay a price with our kids. We'll hang ourselves out to dry for our grandkids. I'm talking about if it has to do with basic morals, we'll do that. We'd rather go to a Christmas party where we work and hold a drink that looks like alcohol even when we're not drinking, because we so desperately want to fit in. I want to tell you something. We owe today's young generation an apology about the peer pressure statements we've made. The truth of the matter is adults are as full of wanting peer approval as any kid is. We feel the peer pressure, and I hate not to do that because everybody else is doing it. Folks, is God doing it? Does God have an opinion? That's the one that really counts. And if they call you names, trust me, it will not kill you. If they criticize you, it will not kill you. You will not suffer anything but momentary embarrassment when somebody makes fun of you. But when you do right, you're going to then, if you'll let me use the word in an odd way, if you'll do right, you're going to suffer the glory of God forever, because God will be pleased and reward you for that. Number two, we talked about Isaac. Does your faith repent as Isaac did after you've done wrong? Isaac said, I am not giving that blessing to my second born twin. I'm going to give it to Esau. But in the end, though he had been deceived, he was unwilling to back up on it. He knew that what he had done was the right thing and counted him as blessed, and did not make the double mistake of saying, well, now my pride's at stake here, I'm going to do it regardless. I had somebody make a statement one time whose husband had done wrong, and wasn't done really wrong, but they separated, and she said, I'm getting me a boyfriend, I'm going to show him I can do it too. What disastrous motivation. You're going to do something crazy because somebody else did something crazy. My parents used to say to me, when I was intrigued with what somebody else did, wanted to be like everybody else, honey, if they jump off a bridge, you're going to jump off one too? And the answer to that is, many times among Baptists, yeah, sure will. Just jump off of it too. Won't take into consideration the cost involved. Just going to do it, because the approval to us means everything. So I ask it one more time. Does your faith repent as Isaac did after you've done wrong? Number three, we're going to look on to the life of Jacob. Does your faith continue to worship God and pass on God's promises as Jacob did, even though you never saw the promise fulfilled? See, folks, the world calls us crazy. You worship a God you've never seen. You claim forgiveness of a God whose cross you did not get to see at all. You go to an empty tomb, but even the unbelievers tell you there's lots of empty tombs around Jerusalem. And they say you've got to be an idiot to embrace what you embrace, because in their minds there is no empirical evidence. Folks, greatest evidence I know is a life that was headed in one direction and it's changed for no reason other than there's been something happen in the heart. There's not been the external coercion of some human force. It's been the internal coercion of the Spirit of God. I can answer every skeptic who says, how can you explain to me, or can you explain to me, hypocrites in the church? Yes, I can. But how can you explain the one who sincerely changed and whose life has never been the same since? Yeah, I know how that happens too. That's the authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let's move to Joseph. Does your faith endure as Joseph did, even when you're mistreated and betrayed? His own family sell him into slavery. His own family wanting him dead. Then he gets into Egypt, and his one he works for lying on him. So this guy is no good, forsaken by his family. Now he's lied on and he's considered immoral, and you can't have anything to do with him. He's a nothing. And God said, if you people only knew. Now folks, if Joseph could endure being mistreated and being betrayed, can you and I? That's the picture of faith in the life of Joseph. Is there somebody somewhere that's basically shot you out of the saddle? I've been mistreated. They didn't do me right. Try telling Joseph that. I've been lied on. Try telling Joseph that. And for the record, try telling a bunch of other people that. Be nice if Joseph was in that category solely by himself, but he's not. Now we come to Moses' parents. Does your faith remain fearless, as was Moses' parents, even when conditions seemed against you? It didn't seem there was any way that boy that looked comely to God, that was a beautiful child that God's hand would be on, that didn't seem any way that he's going to be able to make it, because the Pharaoh of that day, we're going to put to death all these baby boys. We'll let the girls live. So that boy can't possibly live. That is, unless you have a fearless faith that you believe this is in God's hands. Folks, I occasionally need to be told that something is in God's hands. You know why? Because we kind of have a default position. And our default position is that we quickly turn to this direction and we think it's in our hands. When the truth of it is, while we do need to be responsible before God, there's very little in life that we can control. You may force your kids into school, but you can't force them to learn. You may do a lot of things to threaten them, but at the end of the day, they're going to grow up and do what they want to do. We want to do what we need to do, what we do to be faithful to God before them, so that if they ruin their life, we can look back with a broken heart and say, but you didn't get that from your daddy and your mama. I had a guy in this town. He's gone now. But he said to me one day, and bless his heart, if you could mess it up 127,000 ways from Sunday, he had messed it up. And he made this statement to me one day. He said, preacher, I'll have to admit, my daddy was a hard man. But as long as he was hard on me and I did life his way, my life never had a problem. It's only when I got out from under him and decided I'm going to do it my way now that my life headed downhill. Folks, don't buy into Frank Sinatra's I did it my way. History books are recorded with people who ended up in disaster because they did it their way rather than God's way. And the last time I checked, there's only two ways to do life, that self-way or God's way. Number six, and finally, we came to Moses. Does your faith deny self as Moses did, even when it's going to temporarily cost you? Folks, he gave up the comforts of what it would be to be the like a son of Pharaoh in the palace with all the riches that would be there in order to be ostracized as a Hebrew. So I asked the question, does your faith deny yourself? Boy, I'd sure love to do that over there. I'd love to do that over here. Man, if I do what I think I'm supposed to do, man, that's going to cost me. Was it going to cost you with men, or is it going to cost you with God? Folks, the highest price you and I ever paid was when something cost us with Almighty God. You probably don't understand this, but God picks up the ticket. When you do something in a decision that costs you for the immediate, and it's the right decision, but it costs you for right now, God picks up the ticket later on and blesses what you did now. Because right will pay dividends that's lasting. When you read these verses in Hebrews, well, here's what we find about genuine, authentic faith. First of all, it's not perfect. But faith does accept God's plan. Can I say that again? Faith accepts God's plan, not ours. Faith receives because it accepted God's plan. It receives God's provision. God will take care of you. There's an old hymn when I was a child. I believe they sang that at every funeral I ever went to with my parents as a child. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Boy, I've seen him do it so many times. So faith accepts God's plan, receives God's provision, but faith just believes God promises all of them because God said it. Do we struggle in this area of our lives, church family? Do we? Let's be honest. Yeah. How many of us? Well, you'd be a rare bird if you don't struggle in this at times. I certainly do. But faith is the actual substance of things that we hope, have assurance of. Now, I've never seen heaven, but I've got the assurance of it as if I was already there. People who have a living faith and a living Lord know that heaven's their home. So faith is the substance of things assured of. It's the evidence of things even though we hadn't seen it. And by that type of faith, the elders, the forebears, they received a good report. It's the way you'll receive a good report. Why don't we take this moment of invitation, and I'm going to talk to two groups of people. Nobody moving around, please, but would you bow your head? Today, you might have to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not even a person of faith. I've never repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in you. So I come to you right now to say to you, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've never truly repented and asked you to come into my heart and my life, wash me, cleanse me, by your Spirit live inside of me and walk with me all my days. And I'm asking you, Lord, would you save me right now? Then I want to talk to a second group, and that's the rest of us. What happened in your past as a covenant person? Somebody grossly disappointed you. Somebody greatly accused you. Somebody mistreated you. Somebody sold you down the river. Today, you have the opportunity to say, Dear God, I've let some things beset me, and I have not maintained my faith in you. And God, I will put my trust in you, and I won't hold you accountable for the sins of others and for the ways that I've been mistreated. Because you, Lord, I see today are wanting to treat me like a child of the King. So I bring myself before you, O God. I ask you to forgive me for my wavering faith and to touch me with the presence of your Spirit and fill me afresh with your likeness. Lord, have your way in the pastor's life and in every other life here. And accomplish in this time of commitment and invitation that which will be for the good of the body of Christ, for the heart of the individual, and for the glory of your Son's name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor as we enter into a time of...